Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Pastor Tomiko goes, "We've got a treat today." And I'm like, "Oh, what is it? What is it?" And I'm like, "Oh, no. Oh, boy, whether you're here in person or out on the community terrace or in our family room or joining us online, it is wonderful to be back with you. And I just praise God for how he's using you as a church. It is just following the spectacular leadership of our wonderful Pastor Eric. I just praise God for how he is using you. I'm still blown away by a recent stat that Pastor Eric shared. 375 decisions for Christ in the past 12 months. That's like crazy. That's more than one a day. And then to add to that, you know, Pastor Tomiko talked about the 180, almost 200 students that went to camp this last week. 31 of them got baptized on the final night. 31 of them, students got baptized. So I just praise God. You know, this may have been the greatest, most fruitful year in the 156-year history of our church. And I'm just personally getting so much out of our summer series, Return to Me, Warnings from the Book of Jeremiah. You know, I was talking to Pastor Jacques before the service, in between the services, and so grateful that Pastor Eric chose this series for us this summer. You know, because Pastor Jacques, Pastor Eric, and I, we're naturally, you know, kind of positive guys. We like encouragement. But you know the beauty? When you preach the totality of God's Word, it challenges you to cover areas that you might not naturally do. If it was up to me, I'd preach from Philippians like every Sunday, you know? But Jeremiah gives us a heavy word, but it's something that we need. We need vegetables with our fruit and main course and dessert. And so I really love this series. The title of our study today from Jeremiah chapters 27 and 28 is The Battle of the Forecasts. Now, Pastor Eric mentioned at my retirement almost 2 years ago that when I was growing up in Virginia, there were three main heroes in the Gunderson household. The first was our local church pastor, Kennedy Smart. The second was the great evangelist, Billy Graham. And the third was President Dwight Eisenhower, who had previously been the commander of the greatest seaborne invasion force in human history against the Nazis. So my dad was in the Army in World War II. He was stationed in Burma, and this is his commander-in-chief. And so we love Dwight Eisenhower. On June 4th, 1944, Eisenhower had to make what possibly was the hardest decision in military history. The invasion against the Nazis was scheduled for the next day. On that day, the tides would be the highest for the Navy. The moon would be the fullest for the Air Force. Any delay would give the Nazis the chance to figure out when they were going to attack and where they were going to attack. But the weather forecast, that was the issue. That was the challenge, the weather forecast. John Kennedy, on his inauguration day as president, he asked his predecessor, President Eisenhower, what was his greatest advantage on D-Day? And the former general replied, "We had better meteorologists than the Germans." I love that. We had better meteorologists. I know these kind of quiet, quirky types behind the scenes. They were the ones that may have been the most important there on D-Day. But here was the problem. Which forecast should he listen to? Because one meteorologist told him what he wanted to hear, what everybody wanted to hear, that the weather was going to be perfect on June 5th, 1944. And he represents a false prophet, Hananiah, that I'm going to introduce you to in a few minutes. The other meteorologist represents Jeremiah, told Eisenhower and all of them what they didn't want to hear, that the weather was going to be stormy on June 5th and that he should postpone the invasion until the next day, June 6th. Now let's go back even further in history to 593 BC for another battle of the forecasts. All the false prophets of Judah are forecasting sunny skies. God's not going to judge their sin. The things that we've been doing are no big deal to God. Don't be so old-fashioned. Those sins and their consequences, that's from way back in the time of Moses, long ago. They're not relevant today. You've got to get with the times. Don't listen to some ancient book. Things will be fine. Judah is not going to be taken over by Babylon. God will ignore our sin and all will be well. And then one lonely true prophet comes on the scene. And he's got a very different message for the people, a very different forecast for the nation of Judah. He's called the weeping prophet because his forecast is so unpopular and it's such a difficult message to preach. A storm is coming. God has seen their sin. Judgment is coming. A day of reckoning is on the horizon. But if the people of Judah will just confess their wrongdoing, return to me, if they'll just return to God, and if they'll repent of their sins and submit to Babylon, submit to God's judgment, submit to his discipline, all will be forgiven. They'll have their relationship restored with their heavenly Father, and all will be well in the end. But first, they've got to repent, and they must submit to the yoke of God's discipline, and the name of that prophet is Jeremiah. And his word for us today in 2026 is this: submit to the yoke of God's discipline. By the way, that movie clip is from my new favorite movie called Pressure. And you don't have to watch it because I will show it to you 5 minutes at a time once every 3 months until I'm too old to preach. So I just want you to know that. Now, you might complain, some of you might complain that there are spoilers in my clips, but be forewarned that when a movie on World War II comes out, you have exactly 51 days to see it, or I will spoil it for you. All right. Chapter 27, verse 1, early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me: make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Here's a picture of a yoke on oxen, and here's an artist's rendition of what a yoke might have looked like on Jeremiah as he preached. The Old Testament prophets used object lessons to illustrate their message so that people would remember it. Jesus used parables and stories. Paul used quotes from Roman poets and from Greek plays, the same way we might use video clips today. Paul used sports illustrations from running and boxing. Now, I want you to know, I believe Pastor Eric is the best preacher with object lessons I've ever known, that I have ever seen. I think he's the best since Jeremiah, all right? If he were preaching on these two chapters today, he would be wearing a yoke the whole time, all right? And I am terrible at object lessons. Ask my wife, Kimberly. She has coached me for 43 years with no success, to no avail. So that's why I rely on video clips. But Pastor Eric's is more directly biblical with object lessons than I am. Verse 3, then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to King Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are in on it. And I will give it to anyone I please. Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now this has frustrated the people of God down through the centuries. How can God use a more evil nation to discipline a, relatively speaking, less evil nation? I mean, down through history, the book of Habakkuk, for example, is an entire book of the Bible just complaining about this issue right here. Where he says, you know, okay, we understand Judah's bad, but Babylon's even worse, so that's not fair. But now God explains it. He says, I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson. He'll use them to judge Judah until the time for his land comes. Then eventually, Babylon, which is today the nation of Iraq, They're eventually going to have the nation of Persia, today the nation of Iran. It'll be their time to come and to judge Babylon, when then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. And this prophecy is fulfilled by Persia or Iran in 539 BC, 54 years later. Basically, what God's saying here is that the nations are pawns in his hands, back then and today, to bring about judgment, humility, and discipline so that people will return to him. Return to me. And it's up to us to submit to his discipline wherever it comes from. And to be very frank, usually we complain about this issue, but usually it's a consequence of our own sin. Proverbs 19, verse 3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin. But this verse summarizes our culture about as well as any other verse in the Bible. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. We bring all this mess on ourselves, and then we shake our fist and say, God's so mean, God's so unfair, I'm not going to believe in him anymore. I can't believe in a God who's so unfair. And usually, not always, but usually it's the result of our own folly that has brought about this ruin. However, the good news is, in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the next thing that Jeremiah says is beware of false voices that tell you what you want to hear. Beware of false voices that tell you what you want to hear. Verse 9, so do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you you will not serve the king of Babylon. And this could include things today like fortune telling and astrology, contacting the dead, and witchcraft. He goes on to say in verse 14, do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. And it doesn't take much of a lie to get you into long-term trouble. Before our son Andrew was an air traffic controller. He was a pilot for the airlines. He was an airline pilot. Now, if he walked out of his door to his neighbor's house and he was 1% off, he would still make it to his neighbor's house. So he gets up, he's just going to walk to his next-door neighbor. It's 1% off. He would still get there. But if he was flying a jet from LAX here in Los Angeles to Chicago O'Hare Airport and he was off by 1%, he would end up in Lake Michigan. And the same thing is true with truth. If you water down God's word a little today, you can end up in a very different place in the future. I turned 16 on September 29th, 1972. And that was the age, 16, that you could vote in my home church in a congregational meeting. You could be a member before that time, but you couldn't vote until you were 16. 2 days after I turned 16, 2 days later, I voted with our church to leave our denomination because of what seemed to be small biblical compromises at the time. They seemed small at the time, 1% of the truth. Fast forward 54 years, and today, this is not an exaggeration, I could have 12 female partners and 12 male partners at the same time and still be a pastor in the denomination of my childhood. I could still be a pastor, have 12 partners, 12 male, 12 female, still be a pastor of my denomination, the one I had in my childhood before that action took place at the age of 16. They ended up in Lake Michigan. They started 54 years ago with a little bit of compromise, a little bit of not submitting to God's word, but you stretch that out over half a century and they end up in a very, very different place. A similar decision happened on April 30th, 2006, in this very worship center where you're sitting right now, where we're meeting right now, when over 1,300 delegates, 1,300 delegates representing 300 churches in California, Nevada, Arizona, and Hawaii voted to affirm biblical authority over our lives and our churches and separate from those who didn't. And we formed what was called the Aspire Network, and we did it right here in this room. And why was it here? Why was it hosted here? Because our church, over the past 156 years, has always taken the lead in defending the truth of God's word. Because a 1% error today will lead to drowning in Lake Michigan tomorrow. And I think it's why God's blessing us. We're hanging tough with God's word over 156 years. You know how hard it is to stay faithful to a commitment over 156 years, but you're reaping the fruit of it as a church because you're doing that. And I praise God for you. And I praise God for your pastor. The next thing that he's teaching us from this passage, Jeremiah says, God will warn you of the coming storm because his ultimate desire is your salvation. It's not judgment, it's salvation. I want to show you the most terrifying video that I've ever seen. This is the scariest video I've ever seen. You say, Glenn, that's just a plane landing. I know. But the reason it's so scary to me is the only person in that plane is our 16-year-old granddaughter, Kylie. She's celebrating her 16th birthday by flying her first solo flight. This is why I believe that grandparents should have veto power over what our children allow our grandchildren to do. Any grandparents want to say amen to me? Yeah, they're talking. I'm going to run for president. I'm going to have two planks in my platform. One is that one, and then the other one will be children can move across state lines, but they cannot take grandchildren with them. Those are the two things I'm going to run on, you know. Now, Kimberly and I don't have a leg to stand on because our son Andrew, he soloed when he was 17. Now, Jesus said, don't necessarily freak out over things that endanger our lives, even though there's certainly a place for that. But be especially concerned about things that endanger our eternity and the eternity of people that we love around us. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Navy Lieutenant Commander Joe Lawson from our church family. He loves to do research for me for my sermons. So I asked him to systematically go through the book of Jeremiah and make a list of the sins of Judah that Jeremiah was preaching against. And you'll see how similar they are to the sins, to our sins and to the sins of our nation today, the sins of Judah. And the first one is idolatry. Now, different idols can tempt us during different chapters of our life. You'll be interested, as an old man, I'll just say to those of you that are younger, it's interesting how different ones can tempt you during different chapters of your life, like it did for Judah. For example, they had three main gods that they were tempted by, and sometimes they would worship Baal, and sometimes the female goddess Asherah would be the one in that chapter of Israel's life that they would be tempted by. And sometimes Moloch, you can see Moloch, the way you worshiped him was through child sacrifice, and he's holding a baby in his arms. And the same thing is true for us. Different idols will tempt us in different ways during different chapters of our life. Let me give you a personal example. During my 43 years as a pastor, when I started at age 24, my Baal, okay, was church attendance numbers, okay? That was the idol I was tempted to bow down and worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with counting. An entire book of the Bible is all about counting. It's called the book of Numbers, okay? There's a book of the Bible devoted to counting. Nothing wrong with counting, but the problem comes when you worship what you count. And that's what I was tempted to do. And God got my attention in a very dramatic way. I was speaking at a men's conference in upstate New York near the Canadian border in the Adirondack Wilderness, which is the biggest wilderness area east of the Mississippi. And I finished speaking at this conference around noon on Sunday. And so I was driving back to Syracuse, New York to fly back to Los Angeles. And I went close to a camp where my life had just been changed through the years. You know, Pastor Eric always says, camp changes lives. Boy, I agree with that. Camp changed my life. Boys camp, all boys camp, called the Deerfoot Lodge in Speculator, New York. And I went there as a counselor. I went there as a camper for years. Then I went there as a counselor. And then I was program director during my 2 summers of my seminary time in seminary. And so I went there, and it was late October. Nobody's there. This is a wilderness area. There's nobody for miles around. And I just had some tremendous encounter, miraculous many times, encounters with God in that place. And so I knew I'd been wrestling with this whole worship of church attendance numbers thing. God had been convicting me about it, but I had been putting it off, procrastinating. I mean, it was bad because I was in charge of the church attendance numbers for our church, which is the perfect fox guarding the chicken coop analogy, okay? Glenn handling the attendance numbers is like the fox guarding the chicken house, the hen house. And so I'd been wrestling with this, but hadn't done anything about it. And so I'm walking around the camp, and I was praying. This is one of the things I was praying about. And I walked into what was called the porcupine cabin, because that was one of the cabins where I'd been a counselor. And I go to the bed that I used to sleep in, and there's a little 3x5 card next to the bed, and I think and it's got a Bible verse on it. So I'm like, okay, that makes sense. You know, a Christian counselor, you know, they'll have an inspirational verse. It'll be one of the classics, John 3:16, or I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future, or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. You know, one of those inspirational ones, okay, one of those well-known ones. And instead, this is the esoteric verse that was on that card. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. I tell you, if that thing had been floating and glowing, it couldn't have hit me in the head. You know, I was like, whoa. You know, I was like, whoo. And I ran right back home, came home here, took the attendance figures, handed them over to our executive pastor. Later, we handed them over to our director of operations so they would be 2 times removed from sinful me. I came home, and I smashed the idol of Baal. When I turned 36, I faced a different kind of idol. Asherah came into my life. Now, this is going to sound like I'm claiming to be sinless. I know. I can honestly, before the age of 36, I can't remember ever saying like a bad word, like a cuss word. And you're like, ah, oh, come on, Glenn, goody two shoes. No, I can't. And I have friends that watch this from Virginia that grew up with me, and then maybe they're going to text me after this is over and say, Glenn, you are so delusional. You don't remember. You know, you cussed like a sailor in high school. I just don't remember it. And I honestly don't remember ever saying a bad word till I was 36. You say, Glenn, what happened when you turned 36? We moved to Southern California. And I encountered L.A. traffic. Now, I am not a rageaholic when I drive. I'm not an angry driver. I'm a frightened driver is what I am. I'm a terrified driver. And so when traffic is merging at 80 miles an hour from 5 different directions, all of a sudden, words to describe what I was feeling just came to me. These are words I'd never used before. My Kimberly and my kids are horrified. But they just came to me from nowhere. This is how I'm feeling in this moment. And so Asherah came into my life, and I began to fight the temptation to worship her. When I turned 68, a different idol came to life. It hadn't been a problem. You know, and by the way, Baal is no longer a problem, you know, now, but it was a problem earlier. But this Moloch came in, the Moloch of money. Now, again, this is going to sound like I'm claiming to be sinless, but Kimberly and I had never really worshipped money in our lives. We hadn't obsessed about it. Our church took such good care of us here at Purpose Church. You took such good care of us as long as our family was provided for. We were just obsessed with ministry. It was all about ministry. Now, I obsessed about the church finances. That's the first cousin of bail, to attendance bail, is church finances. I'm just worried about the church, but not about our own. It was easy to tithe. It was like a piece of cake. We did planning for the future, but we just didn't obsess about it until I turned 68. You say, Glenn, what happened when you turned 68? I retired. And all of a sudden, I found myself checking our financial situation 2 to 3 times a day. I literally checked the stock market probably a dozen times a day. How's it doing? How's it doing? How's it doing? You know, I was obsessed with it. And sometimes I would be prideful. I'd sit back and look and say, oh, yeah, that's good. That'll last me till I die. Yeah, that'll last me till I die. I'm going to be good. I'm going to get myself a good nursing home. Not a bad one, man. This'll be good. And all of a sudden, I realized this is the Moloch of money. Like, oh, that's what that's about. And so verses like 1 Timothy 6:17 become very precious to me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Anybody want to say amen to that? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Judah also struggled with forsaking the Lord and a broken covenant, a spiritual adultery, trusting in nations and human strength, false swearing and lying, false prophets, false teaching, greed, covetousness, social injustice, murder, shedding innocent blood, false worship, and child sacrifice. I saw a stat the other day. Did you know the number of American babies lost to abortion each year is roughly equivalent to the total number of United States military deaths in all U.S. wars combined? All wars combined, every year. They struggled with refusing to listen to God's word, stubbornness, hardness of heart, stealing. I was in CVS the other day, and it took me so long because some of the stuff I wanted was locked up. And you got to find the person with the key. You know how that goes, you know? And because I'm not going to wash my hair with any shampoo. It's got to be locked up shampoo. You know what I mean? That'll be the good stuff. You don't put cheap stuff, you know? So it takes me forever. And the cashiers are spending part of their time watching for shoplifters, and they're communicating with each other. Watch that person over there. Watch that person over there. As I was standing in line, a man walks out with a stolen item, and the cashier shouts to him, and he just waves to her and walks on. You know, recently we've minimized stealing in our culture because we think of it as the poor robbing the rich. It's kind of a Robin Hood thing. They're just sticking it to the man. You know, can't really blame them. They're just sticking it to the man. The man can afford it. Sticking it to the man. But research shows that stealing actually hurts the poor more than the wealthy. And that the wealthy are more likely to steal than the poor. Another thing they struggled with was hypocrisy in worship, refusing repentance, and sexual sin. Now, biblical sexuality is mocked today. Sometimes even within the church. Even within the church sometimes. Biblical sexuality is mocked. But secular research is regularly confirming that God's way is the best way. Now, the secular media will never report it in a direct way. You'll never see a headline that says, God's way is the best way. But they'll do it accidentally. Say, Glenn, what are you talking about? For example, I read an article from a major news outlet the other day, secular news outfit. And the headline was, research study finds that when you lose your virginity may impact how well you age. The article went on to say, people who lose their virginity at an earlier age generally experience poor aging-related outcomes, such as higher frailty, shorter lives, mental health challenges, chronic disease risks, and functional decline over time compared to those who wait. Now, you'll never see a headline that says, God told us this 3,400 years ago. But the evidence is there. A modern-day Jeremiah is a classmate of mine from seminary named Cliff Konechle, okay, with a K, K-N-E-C-H-T-L-E. And he's a modern day Jeremiah. We went to seminary together at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Boston, Massachusetts. For almost 50 years, he has debated on college campuses like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, MIT, Stanford, UC Berkeley, UCLA, UC San Diego, UC Davis, and the University of San Diego. Marilyn Beauvais, from our church family, heard him speak this past spring at Dartmouth. She's a student at Dartmouth. By the way, Marilyn hit a home run against Harvard. How cool does that sound? In softball. Hit a home run against Harvard. That's pretty cool. Yeah, pretty cool. So anyway, she heard him speak. She's the head of the Christian union there at Dartmouth, and she heard Cliff speak and got a chance to visit with him some. He has more than 2 million followers on TikTok and Instagram and almost 1 million subscribers on YouTube. Now, he's a legend today, but he was already a legend in seminary for two reasons. Number one, he played college basketball at Davidson in North Carolina, the same place Steph Curry played college ball. And so Cliff dominated our seminary intramural basketball league. He just like utterly dominated us. Okay, but that's not the reason he was a legend. The real reason he was a legend was the combat zone in Boston. Back in the 70s and 80s, what Boston did as a city is they took all the vice and crammed it into a number, four or five city blocks. Okay, so they put all the bars, all the strip clubs, all the adult bookstores, adult video, they put that all in a few blocks area. They keep it all contained in there, and they called it the combat zone. So once a week, Cliff would take a bunch of seminary students, and they would each week go to a different bar in the combat zone. And they'd scatter out through the bar and sit down, order a drink, and then Cliff would jump up on the counter of the bar and begin to preach. And it was entertaining for about 5 minutes. He'd get catcalls. Everybody would yell at him, make fun of him, and stuff like that. Then the bartender would give a signal to the bouncers, to security, and they'd grab Cliff and they'd throw him out in the street. Then the seminary students would start talking with the people around them about what he was preaching about. Hey, that guy, what do you think about him? Is he crazy? And they begin to share Christ around the bar after he had done that. Here's Cliff on a recent podcast.
Are you attracted to men?
No.
Why not?
Because that's the way I'm hardwired. That's okay.
What if someone is hardwired the exact opposite way? By their God. And then not accepted by their God because God's book says we don't accept you.
See, when you listen to yourself talk the way you did, I think there's a presupposition you've got, which is God created me the way I was born. And the Bible contradicts that. Meaning by that, I was not born with a desire to forgive. You hurt me bad enough, I'm coming after you. Mm. That's naturally what I do. Mm. So then I've got to ask myself the question, my desire to come after you and seek revenge, is that what God created me to do? Or did God create me to forgive? I was not born with a heterosexual drive to have sex with just one woman. I was born with a heterosexual drive to have sex with as many good-looking women as I could get into bed with me. This whole idea that God created me to be this way. No, I am born with something that Jesus in the Bible calls a readiness to sin factor. When I was a little kid playing in a sandbox with a buddy, I got ticked with a buddy. So ticked, I picked up a metal truck and slammed him over the head with it.
Cops are still looking for you, by the way.
That's right. All right, it came very naturally. I never saw that behavior modeled from my environment. It was sort of an instinct. It just sort of happened. So this whole idea that every drive that I have that I'm born with is good? No, I've got a lot of drives that are not good. In fact, I'm a mixed up kid. That's why I need God's help, because I am a mixed up kid.
Now God, God will warn you of the coming storm because his ultimate desire is your salvation. It's not our judgment, it's our salvation. Now, a more popular preacher comes on the scene, more popular prophet with a more popular forecast, a forecast that everybody wants to hear, a forecast that everyone wants to be true. Sunny days are ahead. There is no storm coming. Chapter 28. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied." Jeremiah said, "I hope you're right. The same is true for me today. I hope that my sermon today about God's judgment is wrong." The Christians I know of Purpose Church, maybe there's some that like, "Yeah, God, stick it to them." No, the heartbeat of our church, the Christians that I know here, the Christ followers here, are like Jeremiah. I hope you're right. I hope that everyone makes it to heaven, regardless of whether they repent and receive Christ or not. God wants everyone to be saved. Paul wrote to Timothy, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." But see, God will warn you of the coming storm because his ultimate desire is your salvation. And then the last thing Jeremiah is going to teach us is the bad news leads us to the good news. He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, nevertheless." Jeremiah wished that Hananiah's message was true, but it wasn't. He was a false prophet, and he preached a false message, and he gave a false forecast with a false hope. Ruth Graham once said, "If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." But the bad news can lead us to the good news. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, and he broke it. And he said before all the people, "This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years." At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. After the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron." Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." I want to close with two verses. One's bad news, one's good news. It's Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. Here's the bad news. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, here's the bad news. The death rate in America is 100%. Unless Christ comes back, we're all going to die. And number two, we're going to face judgment. But here comes the good news. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin like he did on the cross, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. How can you know that you're waiting for him? I'm going to give you a chance right now. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. It's as simple as three words that your parents or your grandparents or your guardian that raised you taught you. Sorry, thanks, and please. First of all, say sorry. God, I look at the list of the sins of Judah, and boy, who am I to point a finger? A lot of those, if not all of them, are me. I've said, done, thought things I shouldn't. I fail to love people as I should. I'm sorry. But thank you or thanks for Jesus coming the first time to bear my sin so that I could be forgiven. Please come into my heart and be my Savior, and from this point forward, be my leader, my Lord, and my King. Just say those words in your heart right now. Sorry, thank you, please. And all God's people said, amen, and one more time, and amen, and one final time, and amen. And so, Jeremiah was vindicated in the end.